Great job. Children, you are dismissed to go with Miss Amanda. Wherever she went. Oh, there she is. All right, if you have your Bibles, we are back in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 24. While you're getting there, one Sunday morning, a pastor in a church noticed that little Emily was staring up at a big plaque on the back wall of the church, and it was covered with small American flags, and the names were written in gold. And she tugged on his sleeve and asked, "Pastor, what's that for?" And he smiled and said, "That's a memorial for all the people who died in the service." Emily's eyes went wide as saucers. And with a whisper, she said, "Which one, the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service?" I figured you'd like that. We're back in the book of Matthew. This gospel was written by Matthew, also known as Levi. He was a former tax collector and a disciple of Christ. Matthew left everything behind to follow Jesus. He wrote primarily to Jewish believers and people who knew the Old Testament very well. His point was to prove that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that they had been waiting on, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. I'll start out in the New King James Version. And it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, this is where we come at the part of the service where you feed us. And even in that, we don't do it on our own because you enlighten us through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Father God, we thank you that we can trust you, Lord. That we can trust your word is holy, inerrant, and wonderful. that we can put into practice the things that you have revealed therein. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. In persecution and trials, we're to remain loyal. And we're always confessing him. Always confessing him. Persecution, believe it or not, is actually normal. What we live in today is actually abnormal. Throughout history, as Christianity has grown and has expanded, it has come with persecution of the Christian. Matthew 10:24 says this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known." In this section, Jesus reminds them about something pretty fundamental. Because a disciple is not above his teacher. You would agree with that. Or a slave above his master. If Jesus is persecuted and dragged before the courts, like he's going to be soon, as we come up to it, then surely the followers of Jesus will have to endure much more persecution. He brings to their remembrance what we studied in Matthew 9:34, where they said he drove out demons by the prince of demons, which is Beelzebub. Which, by the way, translate to mean the Lord of the Flies. Believe it or not. He says to not be afraid in any situation. I don't know about you, but when I get pulled over for speeding, yes, I've done that a couple of times in my life, and no, it wasn't always on purpose. I get kind of nervous when I get pulled over by a cop. But much less brought into a judge who's going to persecute me for my belief in Jesus. But Jesus, as we learned last week, says, don't be afraid, because the Spirit will give us what we need to say in that very moment, in that very hour. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master? Well, it means that the message of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, cuts so to the core of the unsaved that some will lash out and they will persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. This whole portion tells us that persecution is normal for the believer. It can be subtle or it can be overt. Now, as time has gone on, persecution of the Christian here in the United States is becoming more and more overt. There will come a day when they start closing churches down, and then we'll have to meet underground like the Chinese do. This kind of thing is already happening in the United Kingdom. Did you know that? Did you know that if you're 50 to 75 feet away, for example, from an abortion clinic, and you're doing nothing but praying silently, that the police there will come up to you and ask you, what are you doing? And if you say praying, they will arrest you. They will put you in jail. You're not even allowed to pray in public in the United Kingdom. Now, how ridiculous is that? You've hurt no one. You've done nothing. Folks, it's coming, and it's already here. In 1990, a Christian student in Bangladesh was brutally attacked by a mob for refusing to convert to Islam. And despite the violence and the threats, he stood firm in his faith, stating that he could not abandon the love of Christ for fear of any man. His story highlights the bravery found in faith and the serious challenges many face today, enduring persecution for their beliefs. It serves as a call to remain steadfast in our own faith, regardless of the outside pressures that we may encounter. We need to remain steadfast in our faith. Do not deny him before man. We must confess him. That brings us to number two. We must confess him. Matthew 10 verse 26 says, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed." and nothing hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet no one, not one of them, will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are still numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. There's a lot going on in these particular verses. And there's a lot of warnings. Heavy warning. So what's going on here? Well, when Jesus reveals a scriptural truth that you're supposed to share it with others, did you know that? When Jesus reveals scriptural truth, you're supposed to share it with others. When the Spirit quickens you to a truth that's found in Scripture, you're to share it with others. By it, they may be blessed. If they're unsaved, by it, they may be saved. Have you ever been reading a familiar passage, and then all of a sudden, it's like a light bulb goes off? And you get it. You've read it 1,000 times, but you get it. You get it deep down in your bones. You just get it, and you get excited about it. That's what I call the quickening of the Holy Spirit, God revealing truth to you. If you haven't had that, you've got two things going on. One, you're not saved. Two, you don't read the Bible. That's it. If you are saved. But some people are going to say, but Pastor, if I proclaim the Scriptures, doesn't that mean people won't like me? People will see me as weird, or I could even get arrested in some instances or killed. Yes. Yes, it does mean that. But Jesus said to do it anyway, didn't he? He says not to fear those who can kill your body, but to fear God who can cast your soul into hell. There's no such thing as a Secret Service Christian, even though I used that as a joke last week. Some of y'all remember that. Jesus reminds us about the sparrows also, and he says that they are insignificant. They're just birds. But God has a plan even for them. And he knows even the hairs on your head. And he doesn't have long to count on my head. So, there's that. He says, don't be afraid of what they can do to you, because you are worth more than many sparrows. You're precious in the sight of God. You were created in his image. You are the Imago Dei, which is a Latin term we use in apologetics and in theology, which means in the image of God. That's all it means, in the image of God. So because of all this, the proclaiming, the not shrinking back in persecution, and the fact you're precious to God, he says you must confess him before men, and he will confess you before the Father when your time on this earth is done. Now, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He knew this kind of talk could get people in trouble. But confessing Jesus as Lord could mean death for the Jews. It could mean death for the Greek. But either the Jews would stone them, or the Romans would crucify them or behead them. Now, why is that? Well, for the Jews, it was considered blasphemy because they didn't have an understanding that Jesus is Lord, a lot of them. There were a lot that came to trust him as well. And for the Romans, you had to go before, if you were in Rome, you had to go before a big statue of Caesar, and you had to bow the knee and say, Caesar is Lord. You see, Caesar worship was common back then. He was worshipped as a god. And to not do that when you're in front of that statue means they could cut your head off. They could. They may not, but they could. However, if you shrink back and you don't confess him before men, he will not confess you before the Father in heaven. That's a promise. Because if you really understand what Jesus is all about, you will not confess anyone else but Jesus as Lord, Master, and Savior of your life. Now, what about the others? Well, I like to call them the religious elite. They got a form of godliness, but they're not Christians. They deny the power of the gospel. Their life just doesn't bear the fruit of salvation. Jesus even talks about a fig tree, which looks like it's in bloom, but on inspection, there are no figs. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7 talks about people who have a form of godliness. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are people in churches like that, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can learn things about the Bible intellectually, but they don't have a deep down knowledge of Jesus in their bones. The message doesn't resonate with them. For them, Christianity is not a relationship, but a religion and a list of do's and don'ts. But Jesus, he doesn't want religiosity. He doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. He wants to get to know you and you to get to know him. Like I like to say, your marriage wouldn't last very long if you didn't stick around and talk to your wife once in a while. Well, Jesus didn't go anywhere, so how about you stick around and talk to him a little while too? Spend some time with him. How do I do that, Pastor? Open the Word of God. Read a couple of chapters. They're very small chapters. Where do I start? Well, I'd say start with the book of John. If you've never read one of the Gospels, start with John. Then go to Matthew and Mark and Luke. Then Acts. And then the epistles. And if you really need a lift up, go to the book of Psalms. But Jesus wants relationship. He wants you to talk about your day throughout the day. I find myself constantly making comments to God throughout the day, especially when something doesn't go my way. Lord, forgive me for this anger I'm about to resort in. No. Sometimes. Lord, you saw what happened. Maybe it's not your will, but I'm asking that you take care of whatever the problem may be. Especially when the computer doesn't want to work and you're trying to do some Bible study. Did you know that during the Roman Empire, during the early parts of the Roman Empire, many Christians faced persecution for the faith, including martyrdom? And one such guy, and I love his name, but I would never name my son this, his name is Polycarp. And he's a prominent Christian leader. And he was commanded to renounce Christ or face death. And Polycarp has this wonderful saying that he said, and it was written down and recorded for all posterity, and he said this, 86 years I have served him. He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And just like that, his head was cut off and he was murdered. Folks, it can happen. But through all of it, through all of our lives, we are to remain loyal to Christ. We are to remain loyal to Christ, not to a church per se, not to a man, not to a preacher, but to Christ. If God has called you to this church, praise God. Praise God. Find what He wants you to do and do it. If he hasn't, well, praise the Lord. Find where he wants you to be and be there. Matthew 10:34 says this: "Do not assume that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Boy, that's a head scratcher for you, isn't it? "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Take up that torture device. "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives me receives you, receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, truly, I tell you, he will never lose his reward." Now, somebody's saying, "Pastor, I thought Jesus came to bring peace." He did. Between you and God. Not necessarily between you and man. The gospel, indeed the entire word of God, brings conviction, which people don't like. And they like their darkness, and they want to remain in their darkness. They don't want to be held accountable for their sin. Did you know that if a Muslim converts to Christianity, there's a few outcomes, and here are the most common ones. One, they could be turned out of the family and be shunned. Two, they could be beat up almost to an inch of their life and told to return to Islam. And if they don't, number three, they could be murdered by their own parents or family members. Women especially face this as they are seen as way less than a man. And people are going to say, "Yeah, that happens everywhere else. That don't happen in the United States." It's been known to happen in the United States with Muslims that have immigrated. I've got story after story during my research that this has happened. Did you know that even staunch atheists, if their family converts to Christianity, it can cause a rift amongst them? A big one. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy, but his name was Ted Turner. I'm sure you've all heard of him. You know, he's the guy that made TNT and TBS and all that, and he's a multimillionaire. But one of his wives, because he's been married several times, became a Christian. And because she did, he divorced her. He divorced her. Real talk, guys. I know of people who became Christians and their in-laws said that they had joined a cult. That happened to one of my sisters. It's not a cult. They joined a church. The Church of Jesus Christ. Not of Latter-day Saints, but Jesus Christ. The Church Universal. And a local community called a church. Now, if we're swayed in our relationship with Christ because of familial bonds, then we're not worthy of him, it says. We're just not. He even says if you're not willing to take the cross, which was a torture device, and you died on that thing, which means you're death for him, then you're not worthy of him. What does it mean when Jesus says, if you find your life, you will lose it? And if you lose your life for him, you will save it. It simply means this. If you try to preserve your life by denying Christ, then when eternity comes for you, you will not find everlasting life, but you'd be cast into hell. Because a true Christian would not deny Christ. However, if you die a martyr's death, you're going to find life in him in eternity. You get eternity with Jesus, which is life. Jesus says that if someone honors you, they're going to receive a reward for that. And if you do acts of charity and love for others, especially for children, then your reward will not be taken away. Now, why would he say that about children? Because children weren't even seen that important to society at the time. They were lower than a second-class citizen. When it came to societal rights in the Roman Empire, they were just, oh, they're just children. Push them aside. But you see, when you have compassion on those that the world has cast away, Jesus is pleased. Jesus is pleased. We need to go after those that the church has cast aside. Those that the world has cast away. Into the highways and the byways, as they used to say. And invite them to the feast. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 says, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Y'all come on now, for it's time to eat.'" No, that's not what it says. It says, "Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you command, and still there is room." And then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Folks, this is a parable. And primarily talking about the Jews who were invited, but they refused Christ. And so what does he do? He goes after the Greeks, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Which is how you and I are here. I'm not from Jewish descent, at least according to 23andMe. Some of y'all will get that later. But what did he say? He said, go into the highways. Go into the places where you'll find the homeless, the blind, the downtrodden. And you invite them. Invite them. That's what we need to be doing. Inviting people to know Christ who are in the highways. And the byways. I was talking to a man this week, and he said he had never, in America, he'd been to church once or twice, but until he was 33, he had never heard the gospel. Never. And when he heard the gospel, he came to Christ. Folks, there are people that are out there that are adults who have never heard the gospel message. Let's find them. Let's bring them into the community of Jesus Christ. And then invite them to church. That's what we should be doing, according to the scriptures. But if you remember nothing, remember this. There's going to be persecution, folks. And you're going to have trials. But we must remain loyal, always confessing him. I remember one time, a lady was coming up to church and she was on fire. She said, "I gave my life to Jesus, or rededicated."